The scripture reading is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 9 to 14. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Calvin. Good morning, church. Ohayou gozaimasu. Yoroshimasu, minasan. Kesa no kyokai e yokoso. That's just for Eileen and James who are there. Welcome back to church for the rest of you Africans. Hata jumbo. You know, before I jump into the message, I just want to say a couple of things. Of course, I just came back from Japan, visiting my daughter there. Been there 20, 30 times. After that, everything looks the same, you know. But spring came early, so we got to see a little bit of sakura, you know, the cherry blossom and all that. Now, before I jump into that, I do want to say a couple of things. Pastor Simon has reminded us to invite your friends. Now, I know Good Friday is great, but don't invite your friends on Good Friday, right? I mean, don't start inviting on Good Friday, right? Invite them tomorrow or today, right? Because you need a bit of time to talk to them. And actually, when you pray that God will give Pastor a good message on, actually, I'm telling you, I'm praying more for you, because most of the work is done by you, you know, right? By the time you manage to talk to them, tell them about church, asking them to come to church, already more than 50% of the work done. So that's the secret, that you guys need to start talking to your friends now. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing I want to quickly mention is that about a month from now, we have this amazing church event known as our AGM, right? Now, I've been in this church, 20, 30 years ago, and every AGM without fail in this church is preceded by a frantic calling of people. Can you please come down because we cannot meet the quorum, you know? And this year's quorum is 482 people, 482 people, right? So, because I'm going to be here only for a short while, I want to make a plea. Can you make my life easier? All of you come down for AGM, okay? Now, on that particular morning, the service is 10 o'clock. And then after that, the AGM is 12:30. So please, all of you, just come down. Pastor Victor will be sharing about the direction of the church for the future. I'm sure all of you are interested to do that, all right? So we're going to be coming for the AGM. All of you, please come for the AGM, all right? Otherwise, no communion for you, all right? So please do come, and we hope to see all of you as family gather together for that. All right, today we are going to jump in a sermon, but it's not part of the covenant series. We have two more in that series that will come after Easter, and after that, I go back to Kuz already, right? But today was originally scheduled to be what is called the Stewardship Sunday, a Stewardship Weekend. And this is when we normally want to appreciate all the people who are serving in a variety of capacities in this church. Some of you are, you know, serving on, you know, worship team and in different areas. Some are not even visible here in JC and TE, all the different parts of the church. We want to appreciate you and thank you for all your service, because it's so important for the church to, you know, all chip in together into this great big family and community, right? We want to do that. And normally, we will also have, you know, I guess some exhibits, some stalls at the back that kind of tell you what the needs of the church are, and try to, a bit like, you know, when you go to school, you have CCA, those kind of exhibits, and try to get you to sign up to the different program, BBGB and all that. So we will normally do that, but this year it turns out that, you know, the runway was really short and we didn't have time to do that. We'll find some other time to do that, right? But I thought it would be good, nevertheless, to talk about stewardship. So we take a break from the series. We'll talk about stewardship today. You know, I do go to Israel quite often. I've been there 6 times already. And usually, one of the places we go to Israel when we get there is to go to a place called Samaria, right? Samaria is this whole northern part. There is a city of Samaria, which today is called Sebastia, but the whole northern kingdom area is called Samaria, which today is called West Bank. And the West Bank is controlled by the Palestinians, right? So sometimes when you go there, you cannot visit Samaria because they are fighting, there's some people are upset, and it's just dangerous to go in. So my last trip in November, I did not get to go to Samaria, right? But usually I'll try. Now, once you get into Samaria, one of the places you will want to go to is a place called Shiloh. Now, what is Shiloh? Okay, when the children of Israel first came into Israel, right, they crossed the river Jordan, they went in, you know, they fought at Jericho, Ai, and afterwards, Moses had commanded them that when they did this, they should go to the north, to the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Curses. That's the Mount of Gerizim and Mount Ebal, next to the city of Shechem. And after they had done that, they would take the Ark of the Covenant, which they had with them, they'll bring it all the way down south a little bit to a place called Shiloh. It's up on a hill, a high place. They'll park that's where the Ark of the Covenant parked for 369 years. That's God's first address in Israel, right? That's his old address, because after that he moved to Jerusalem. So every time I go there, I want to visit this place, because that's where, remember, Hannah. Hannah was barren and she was distraught, you know, she was praying very hard. So she went up to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was, and she prayed earnestly, but quietly, so much so that the priest Eli looked at her praying with the mouth moving, thought she was drunk. But you know what? God heard Hannah, and God gave Hannah a son, and she called him Samuel, or Shemuel, Shema-el. In other words, God has heard, right? So whenever I get to Shiloh, you know, I always want to pray, not for another son or daughter. My wife will probably jump up, she's actually there, right? But to pray for whatever, I mean, look, maybe there's some residual glory, residual presence of God in this place. I know the email will bounce from that place, but, you know, I will go there and I pray for the church and all that. So that's Shiloh. The ark set in that place, and today you can go there. You should go there if you could, right? You can actually see where the temple was in that place. And that would be quite an important place. But it was there for 369 years. But why 369 years? Why not longer? Okay, well, what happened was, after 369 years, Israel was at war again with the Philistines. Nothing new there, they're always fighting, right? So they were at war, but this particular battle was not going well for Israel. It's not going well for them. In fact, they were losing the war and things were going south very quickly. And somewhere in the midst of all that battling and desperation, someone got the idea, you know what, we should bring out our secret weapon. What secret weapon is that? Someone said, you know what, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, look, we are losing this war. Maybe God is not with us, right? So what? You know, it's not going to work. We're going to bring God here. So they went up to Shiloh and they took the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it down south to where, you know, the border of Judah and I guess you could say the Gath, right? And that's where they were fighting. And when the Ark arrived at the Israeli camp, there was a huge uproar. Everyone was so excited. Yay, our secret weapon is here. And all this is going to guarantee us a victory. Now, across the battlefield on the other side in the Philistine camp, they heard the sound. They heard this great uproar. And what's going on now? Why do they have something special? We don't know. Was there reinforcements? So they were worried and they were actually quite afraid. So much so, if you read the Bible carefully, you find that the captains of the Philistines had to encourage the men, basically telling them, be a man. Actually, literally, this is in the Bible, right? You can read it. Be a man. Okay, that's the Russell's. Okay, never mind. Let's not go there, right? So they did finally go to war, and guess what happened in this war? Did they win or lose? The Israelites lost the battle. Not only did they lose the battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, right? That's why 369 years. So the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Gath, back to their Philistine cities. But it didn't quite turn out, because this was supposed to be their trophy of war, right? That's supposed to be the show. You know, we captured their God, okay, literally, right? We kidnapped their God. But this was bad news for them, right? Wherever they put this thing, all kinds of trouble happened. They put it in their temple, their God, the Dagon, which is the fish god, topple over and again, until they kind of got spooked out by all this thing, right? And they're like, you know, look, hey, we don't really want this thing, right? What do you do when you got something you don't want? You give to someone else, lah. This kind of like what happens during Christmas, right? People give you Russia, more Russia, more Russia. You can turn, hey, by the way, Merry Christmas, yeah? Just hope that you don't go back to the same person who gave you in the first place. So they gave it to one of the other cities, right? When you don't want something, you can pass to someone else. They passed it around, and everywhere it went, it was just spelling bad news, right? People were falling sick, people were dying. They went from one city to another, from Ekron to Gaza to Ashkelon. They went to all the different cities for 9 months. It just was touring all these places, bringing disaster wherever it went. Finally, the Philistines, they had it, you know, they kind of wised up to this thing. And you know what? This thing is not good for us. Let's better send this back. I think their God is not to be messed with, not to be trifled with. Let's send it back, but we're not going to go there, obviously. They're our enemies. You know what? Let's put this on a cart. So they got themselves a nice cart. They put the ark on the cart. They put this holy cart. They put two cows to drive this cart. These were the original holy cows, right? So they just send it back. But before they send it back, they thought, you know, we should appease this God, right? Let's send it back with some gold. Because, you know, I mean, we're going to say some sorry. We don't want this curse to continue to fall upon us. So the Bible itself says that they had gold tumors. I'm not entirely sure what it is. Scholars are not very clear what the meaning of that word is. But it's supposed to say they sent it back with some treasure, some gold, right? So here was the two cows. Here was the cart with the Ark of the Covenant and gold. And it was going back. It was heading north towards Judah, right? And the cows, I mean, they were just like going by themselves, came upon a Israeli village by the name of Beth Shemesh, right? Beth Shemesh. Now, in the Bible, you see there are a lot of places called Beth, right? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is house of bread. Beth means house, right? Lehem means bread. So Bethlehem is house of bread. You have Bethany. Bethany, right? That's my daughter's name. Bethany is house of poverty, right? That's kind of why, you know, we got no money, right? So, house of poverty. And Beth Shemesh is the house of the sun. So, these two cows were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the house of the sun. Now, these guys, they were all agricultural, right? At the agrarian society. So, they were out there. They were, farming. And then they see these two cows, without anyone on it, coming back from distance. But they could also see on the back, on the cart, there was this Ark of Covenant which was made of gold, right? Very shiny. You can see the thing coming from a mile away. So, wow, look at that. Let's all this curious, you know, I guess village people came up, Israelites came up to this place. Wow, look at this. It's the Ark of the Covenant. But really quickly, look at all the gold here. Look at this gold here, right? Two free cows or so. So, they were like, look at that. Someone picking all of the gold. Yeah, great. Praise the Lord. And someone got the idea. Hey guys, wait a minute. Look at all this gold here. Do you think that there's even more gold inside of the Ark of Covenant? There is a box, right? So some of them got this idea. Maybe there's gold inside. Now someone else, probably smarter fellow, probably telling, hey guys, better don't touch the Ark of Covenant. That thing is a holy thing, right? You shouldn't touch it. But just what? One small pig guy. The guy probably eventually opened the thing and boom. 50,000 people died, right? 50,000. You read the Bible, 50,070 people died. Oh boy, at this point of time, the Philistines don't want this ark anymore. And frankly, this whole village and the Israelites also didn't want it anymore. What are you going to do with this thing? This thing's dangerous. Don't know what kind of alien technology or radiation. Nobody wants to go near this thing. They finally found some guys who came from a place called Kiriat Jearim, the village of forests, right? Out in the jungle somewhere, up in the hills. There's a bunch of guys came, they took this thing, they put it away in that forest in Kiriat Jearim, right? Up on a small hill in the house of a man called Abinadab. Abinadab had several children, Eleazar, Ahio, and Uzzah. And they were consecrated to look after the ark, where the ark remained for a good 20 years. 20 years it was there, right? Wow. So you think about this, 369 years up in Shiloh, 9 months touring the Philistine cities, and then 20 years. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with this ark. It was just staying up there in the house of Abinadab all by itself. But now, after all this time, David was king, right? The man after God's own heart. He was already established as king in Jerusalem, in the city of David. He's in his great nice palace. You know, the Lebanese came and brought their cedar and all the different people were built. It's a beautiful place, and he's in his house and he's thinking, you know what? I'm dwelling in this beautiful house. But where's God's house? He's thinking like this, right? This is man after God's own heart. He's thinking, where is God? Guys, officers, where is God? Oh, last we checked, it was out there in this place called Kiriat Jearim. Been there for 20 years. And that is when David says, you know what? I think we should bring God back to our capital, right? To Jerusalem. Never been in Jerusalem before. Let's do that. So that's where we come to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, when a convocation of all the leaders were called, and David said to them, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all of the house of Israel. So they were all summoned, and with them the priests, to the priests and the Levites who were in the cities and the common lands, that we may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. I mean, look, just look at that. They completely forgot about this for 20 years, right? So now, it's, I guess it's a good thing. They want to bring it back. Now, all the assembly said that they would do so, but the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So this is a good idea. Everyone agrees that, you know, we should not leave God in the jungle. So, all right, they came. There was a big celebration. They came up to the house of Abinadab on the hill, basically halfway between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, right? About 20 kilometers or so west of Jerusalem. They go up to the house, all this celebration, they take the ark, they put it on another cart, and two of the sons of Abinadab, the house owner, right, drive the cart. Okay, Ahio goes a little bit on the front, Uzzah is driving the cart, and they were driving this with great big celebration. The tambourine dancers were, I guess they were tambourining, and the shofar blowers were blowing the shofar. And it was a great big celebration all around. People were all great procession. Halfway, they make it about 10 kilometers, right? Halfway from Kiriat Jearim to Jerusalem, about the center point, something happens. I mean, the road wasn't that great. The ox stumbled. And because of that, the Ark of the Covenant, or on the cart itself, looked like it was going to slide off and topple, right? Now, Uzzah was the guy driving the thing. He looks back and sees this happening. What do you think he's going to do? It's like, oh, we can't have that. The last thing you want is for the Ark of the Covenant to drop on the ground and break, right? So what does he do? He does what any one of us would have done. He puts out his hands to stabilize the thing, right? He reaches out and touches the thing. But the moment he does that, the Bible tells us he was struck dead. He was struck dead, right? And, we can read that here. But actually, he was struck dead. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And he struck him because he put his hand on the ark. And he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means the breakout of Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. He wasn't afraid before, right? Now he's afraid, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So, I mean, this part is really interesting, and maybe I should leave it to you to as a kind of thought exercise. Why do you think? Well, it seems like Uzzah had good intentions, right? Good intentions. I mean, obviously, he was trying to do the right thing here. So why was he struck dead? And a lot can be said about that, but that's not the subject of this sermon. Now you go back and think about it yourself. Nevertheless, because of this, the party stopped. I mean, long procession, and people are thinking, so neighbors in front, no more sound. It was just quiet everywhere. You could hear the crickets, yeah. You can see the smoke probably from Uzzah, right? I mean, people are just thinking, what's going on there? Why is this? And David was upset because this big party is over. I mean, nobody, people going home, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Get me as far away from this as possible. And David's thinking, you know what? It seemed like a good idea before, but looks like 20 years, this thing is still dangerous. It's still pretty dangerous, right? But what are you going to do? Now you're halfway, you know. It's 10 kilometers back to Kiriat Jearim. It's another 9 kilometers to Jerusalem. Who's going to bring it? Nobody wants to bring it. They're looking around and nobody in their right mind wanted to have anything to do. So they find someone. They found someone, and that's what the Bible says here, right? They found somebody to house this thing. Okay, before I kind of jump to that, I think there's something to be said here about our intentions. Because sometimes, you know, when we do things for God, we feel like as long as my intentions are right, it's okay, right? It's like giving a gift. We sometimes give what we think we like as opposed to what the other person, the recipient, likes. And I think sometimes when we think about worship, we do what makes sense to us, but we sometimes fail to consider what God requires, right? And I think this was the sort of like a sub-lesson within this thing. You know, when we worship, I remember when I was quite young, I used to like to tinker with electronics and all this stuff. You know, I like all these parts, transistors and resistors and all that stuff. That I like to play with these kind of things. I remember one of my my mom, not one of my mom, I only have one mom, but my mom's, one of her birthdays, right? She had many birthdays. And I remember I gave her a present, a whole packet of little transistors and resistors, you know. Right? I mean, she's clearly not going to do anything with it. It's not what I wanted. And I think sometimes, you know, when we come to worship God, we are a little bit like that. We give God what we really want, right? But we fail to think, what does God want? It's worth considering what God wants. Well, in that case, they forgot to do that. So everyone was now afraid. David was now afraid. Before that, he wasn't afraid, right? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, verse 13 and 14, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Everyone say Obed-Edom. Okay, remember this name, the Gittite. For the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. All right. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. First of all, what is a Gittite? Okay, we had a few people playing guitars. Okay, those are not Gittites. Okay. Gittite are people from the kingdom of Gath. All right. Who is someone that you know from the kingdom of Gath? A rather tall guy. Goliath. Goliath was a Gittite. All right. So in case you haven't got it yet, a Gittite is a Philistine. They found a Philistine guy who probably didn't know anything about this thing, right? And it's like, hey, by the way, guys, you don't mind if we put this thing in a house? Oh, sure, go ahead. Now, nobody wants this thing, right? But this guy doesn't know, right? He probably doesn't know. What's this thing you're putting in my house? So, okay, go ahead. Now, he's a Gittite. Obed-Edom, right? He was a Philistine chap. Presumably because none of the Israelites wanted to do this. But his name is also very interesting. Obed-Edom is, Obed is servant, right? Obed-Edom means the servant of Edom. For instance, you have another name, what you call theophoric names, with names of God inside. Obadiah is the servant of Yah, servant of Jehovah, right? So that's Obadiah. And you have other kinds of theophoric names like this as well, like Eliyahu. Eli, my God, is Yahu, Jehovah, right? So Eli, so these are all theophoric names. So Obed-Edom tells you that this guy is not even a servant of Jehovah, he's a servant of some other god, Edom. So a Philistine who worships some other god, they found this guy and they put the ark in his house. And they all went their way. I tell you, they were all watching carefully because they are thinking, how long is this guy going to last, right? I mean, he's a poor, sorry chap. Right? He doesn't know what he's in for. He just said, okay, where everyone who knew anything about it will say no. But they were all watching. Okay, and I'm guessing that David probably sent somebody to check on this guy every other day or so, right? Hey, how's the guy going? Oh, yeah, that's how he's still alive. What? He's still alive? No kidding. We thought he wouldn't last 24 hours, but 2 days, he's still there, right? Every 2 days, you update a bit more. Everyone was waiting for something to happen, right? Somebody is going to die. No, is he sick? No, he seems to be fine, walking around. Actually, you know, come to think of it, I think he's doing quite well. Because, you know, first time we went, there was 5 cows. Now we go back, 7 cows already. So something is growing, something is blessed. He's getting blessed here, right? And go back, check again. Oh, his crops are all doing really well. After 2-3 months, check. Yeah, he got extra wives. Okay, maybe not that one, but, you know. Bible says that for 3 months he was in his house and God blessed his whole household and everything that he did. His kids were growing taller, alright? Everything he did was being blessed. At this point, you know, I was like, right, when things are going well, everyone wants a piece of it, right? You all want to jump on the bandwagon. So David was no different. He looked at it and said, okay. I mean, look, we thought something would happen, but we didn't think this would happen, right? We didn't think that the presence of God would bring so much blessing to this Philistine guy. So he says, you know what? Yeah, maybe we should bring it back, right? Which is what you read in Samuel. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 12, now it was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So they go, okay, it's not as bad as it originally seems, right? There's a good side to this. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Right? Now, the details, of course, is not given for us in 2 Samuel 1, not in this verse anyway, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you get a slightly more expanded narrative about how they went about doing this. Right? David went, called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, you need to practice to say these names. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. For, because you did not do it the first time, The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Right? So before that, you know, we were thinking convenient, right? Let's do it convenient. I mean, look, it's a long 20 kilometers journey, right? So let's just put it on an ark. It's more convenient. But you know, the ark is actually made with two rings on either sides where you're supposed to put this golden pole through it, and you're supposed to carry the ark in that way. It's meant to be carried by Levites that way. It wasn't meant, it wasn't designed to be put on carts or on any kind of other transportation. Right? So then he said, you guys, maybe they were lazy, so such a long distance. Say, you guys, you didn't do it. That's why we got in all this trouble. But this time, we're going to do it the way God wants it. And that's really quite important for us to think about, because again, I feel like sometimes it's very hard because we are so caught up in our culture of convenience, you know. And you know, we struggle really hard to get Christians to come back to church after COVID-19 pandemic because we are so used to worshiping God from our bed now. Right? I mean, honestly, okay, look, I think it's talking about you, right? Right? Because it's so convenient, I don't wake up, don't have to wake up so early, don't have to fight for car park place, right? And then you don't have to do any makeup, you know, nobody can see you, just hit the channel and there you are. And you sing, and you don't sing also, never mind, you can watch your Korean drama along with worship at the same time. Also can, you know? I mean, who's going to say anything? So it's a kind of convenience, and, you know, we want to offer that up to God. And David says, no, we learned something today. We learned that you want to worship God, you must do it God's way, right? You mustn't do it your own way. And now, he's like learning a very important lesson. And in Psalms 89, verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. When we come to worship God, we have been told that, you know, God loves you just as you are. In fact, well, song just like that, just as I am, right? But I think we are also being reminded that this God that we worship is the creator of the universe. He's holy. He's actually quite dangerous. Right? He's quite dangerous. I mean, can you imagine if next week the person who comes in 1 minute after the service starts got struck dead? It would totally change the atmosphere of the service. Totally. Right? I mean, so suddenly our confession will be 20 minutes long. You know? Right? Not quite sure whether we can get out after we kneel down. Right? Because God... This is the Lion of Judah. This is not the kitten of Judah that you're worshipping. Huh? This is the Lion of Judah. He's fearful. I'm not sure how many of you have seen a lion before. Right? Yeah, not in the zoo. Those zoos, like very domesticated one. Right? When I went to South Africa many years ago, you know, they really worked us, me and my friend who were preaching. You know, 7 days, they made us preach 32 times. Because this South Africans, the Africans in general, they can organize services very fast. You tell them you got time, they organize the service for you right there in that time. So after 7 days, my friend, he's had it. It's like, he feels like he's being exploited, right? So he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. And he said, I want to see lions. So I told the organizers that. The organizers said, okay, we can bring you to the safari. I was thinking, why did you say that earlier, right? So they put us in a van and they sent us out to the safari, right? So I was seated in the van, the driver here, I'm in the middle, and then he was on the front seat, right? And he was seated by the window. We drove into the safari and you can see all these lions. So whole brood of lions, pride of lions, brood of lions, pride of lions, right? All sitting, just chilling out under the hot sun, under the shade of a tree. And they look so tame. They really look so tame. But the driver warned us, okay, warning, do not leave the car. Right? Because here, Japanese always die. Why Japanese always die? Because they always leave the car. You know, they bring Canon, they bring Nikon. You want to take pictures, right? Go outside. You take picture, next thing, your lion's lunch. Okay, so you're not going to go there. So I was thinking, but I also brought my Nikon camera. I also wanted to take pictures. So I thought, can we wind down the windows? I said, not a good idea. It's a quick one, quick one. So I told my friend, he was sitting next to the window. I said, we wind down the window, okay? And he... Why not? But by the way, this is winding windows. I know this new generation don't know what am I doing. Those days are windows like this one, you see, right? Some of you remember, right? So I said, you put your hand on the window, I take picture, right? So, but if the lion should move, or do anything, you quickly wind the window back up again, alright? So okay, wind down the window, I took the camera, I looked through my camera, I can see the lion, oh, amazing. I can see the lion getting up, you know. The lion was turning and looking at me now, right? I was thinking to myself, why isn't the window going up? You know? The car is frozen there. Driver reverse, just totally out of the place. You know, lions, you don't want to mess with them. I mean, seriously, they are dangerous. They might look very tame. And that's how it is with God, right? Aslan. It looks like tame. You don't play. Don't play. When you worship God, you need to come with reverence. And I think as we come in the presence of God, you have always to be mindful. this is a holy God. This is the God, the creator of the universe. So we come. We cannot just come anyhow, anytime. You like, you know, need to come. Which is sometimes when, why you see, you know, even before the service starts, sometimes we have some songs. Sometimes you will see me stand there. It's because I'm trying to revere God. I'm trying to say, you know, God, I know it's not officially time to stand, but you know, in my heart, you're God anyway. I don't have to wait for anyone to stand. I will stand, I will worship, I will revere you. Now, that's kind of what's happening. And I think that's what happened. David realized that, you know, you can't just do it the way you want it. We have to do it the right way. We have to consult God. And then he got all these priests and Levites, and he was going to do it now, except he's going to do it differently. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, it tells us, so it was, when those bearing the ark, so the Levites were now carrying the ark, those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, right? So they were carrying the ark. They walked 6 paces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They would kill an oxen, right? And they walk, okay, I can't, there's not enough space there. Another 6 paces you walk, right? And then they'll kill a sheep there. Let me tell you, it was a bad day to be an ox, to be a sheep, right? Because they had 9 over kilometers to travel. Can you just imagine how many sacrifices they made, right? But that's the thing. With God, it's actually a little bit like that. I think in our modern culture, we just kind of forget about this, you see, because we can't see God. But that was basically what was required. They were really careful this time. And so it was. With this, I guess, new protocol, or old protocol rather, right? God's protocol. They were able now to finally, for the very first time in history, bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. Because it's never been there before, right? So they finally bring it into the city of Jerusalem, into the threshing floor of Arauna, where, you know, where David had prepared the ground, but he couldn't build the temple, but he had prepared the ground, and there it lay, next to, I guess, slightly a distance from his palace. And there it was. Now, because this was the very first time it was in the Jerusalem, they had to organize a lot of people to provide certain services that, well, before it didn't exist, right? So suddenly you need to do a lot of things to serve around the tabernacle, to do whatever is needed around the tabernacle. And in 1 Chronicles, we see the list, a whole list given about the different names of the people who serve around the tabernacle. In verse 18, you see a list like this one here. It says, and with them the brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Yaziel, Shemiramoth, Yehiel, Oni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelet, Mikanaiah, Elwedom, Jeiel. And these were the gatekeepers, right? These were the gatekeepers. So, I want you to look at this list of names. I know we normally don't like to read Old Testament because a lot of names like this now, but they're actually quite interesting. But look at this list of names, right? Which one of these names stand out to you? I know I colored it already, but you know, I mean, if I didn't color it, which one would stand out to you? Some say, maybe Ernie, that's Korean guy, you know, Ernie, my oppa Ernie, right? So, but these are all theophoric names. Zachariah, I remember Jehovah, right? And Jaziel, El is God, right? Jaziel, I guess God is Jazi, right? So Shemiramoth, Yehiel, right? Eliab, God is my father. Benaiah, sons of God, right? Messiah, God has done. These are all theophoric names to Jehovah. But then you find one name there, Obed-Edom. That doesn't belong. How did this guy, I'm asking myself, he was, before that, he was just a guy, Philistine guy, okay, no less, a Gittite, right? And he was having, running his own business, which is now very blessed. He's got more animals, he's got more, you know, harvest or whatever it is. He's got stuff to do. God has blessed him. When they took the ark from his house, he didn't say, well, thanks so long for the, thank you and so long for the fish, right? What was that? Thank you for the fish and so long, right? And he said, wow, look at all these blessings. And he realized, but you know what's a greater inheritance? It's not the blessings. It's the source of the blessings, right? This guy, he got it. Some people don't get it, but this guy, he gets it. The penny dropped for him. He realized, you know what? These things are great, but they're only great because of this presence. So somehow, he had left this place, and now he winds up in Jerusalem, serving as a gatekeeper, as if that was not enough. 2 verses down in verse 21, we are told that now he was among the musicians leading with harps. I was thinking, wait a minute, since when do you play harp? Right? But he was there. I guess those days the harp very easy, one, just one string and a G on it. You come to that point, okay, that's one thing you got to do, right? But somehow he was on the music team now, right? You read all the way now in chapter 16, verse 5. He was now playing the lyre, the string instruments. So he was a musician, he was song leading, he was a gatekeeper. This guy was suddenly everywhere. Until this point of time in the Bible, in Samuel, you don't read about Obed-Edom. This guy is a nobody, obscure guy. What happened? Why did he suddenly go from what seems to be a very prosperous, thriving business? Right? Sometimes we think, God bless me so much because God wants me to look after this thing. This is how many of us think, right? So, something must have happened that he left these things. In fact, if you look further on, as you go down to verse 37 and 38 of Chronicles 16, not only him, it says here, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required, and Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, his 68 brothers. Okay, first of all, okay, must have several wives. You know, his father must have several wives. Because how are you going to have 68 kids, right? It's practically two kids every year or something like this for 30 years. So, all his brothers, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea, to be gatekeepers. So not only did Obed-Edom come, his entire clan came. Something must have happened. Now remember, these are not Jews. I mean, they're not Israelites. Something must have happened in that 3 months that caused them to up and come. In fact, some people say, oh, maybe it's just a temporary thing. Actually, it's not. It says that it was a daily, regular ministry. I mean, for all intents and purposes, this guy had gone full-time. Put it that way. He had left everything, left the nets, left the fish. He had followed. He had gone full-time, right? And later on, you will read further down in text that his sons also ended up serving, you know, for the next, I guess, 200 years or so. They were all serving. So what happened? Okay, this is, I guess, where we want to wrap this all up. What happened? Well, I think those 3 months, Obed-Edom, probably, I guess he must have received a revelation concerning the presence of God. Being in the presence of God changed his heart. I suppose you could say he fell in love with God's presence. He fell in love with God. So much so that when they finally came to take the ark away, he said, you know what? I want to be near the ark. How can I be near? I'm going to follow them, right? I'm going to follow them all the way to Jerusalem. And the only way I can be near the ark as much as I would like to is actually to serve around the ark. So, Obed-Edom, I think he was serving because he wanted to be near God. He was, you know, there are many reasons in church that we serve, right? You know, every week during the tithe slide, the next slide is, please scan this if you want to serve in whatever ministry, right? So, but you know, we know nobody does that. You know, we can see nobody's pulling out their phone, nobody's really wanting to serve. We serve for many different reasons in church. Some people serve in church because there's a need, there's a pressing need, right? We clearly need someone to open and close the gate. Okay, someone say, okay, I don't mind, I come a bit early. I'll do that, I'll serve because there is a need, right? Other people serve because maybe because it's a sense of duty. I feel like as Christians, I need to serve. Therefore, I should serve duty. There are still other people who serve maybe because they feel like they wanted to contribute and maybe they want some affirmation, right? They want someone to recognize that, hey, good job, you did that. And, you know, yeah, you're recognized for your labor. And there are other people who serve perhaps, well, some people even serve out of guilt after pastors say, how come you all never serve? Okay, you better serve, right? Now, look, these are not all necessarily bad reasons, but if these were your reasons, they probably won't last very long. When the need is up, you're also not serving anymore, right? And there are also many other people who are still serving because you can't get out of it, you see? You can't get out of it. I know cell leaders, I'm not talking to you, right? So, Pastor, I've been here for 20 years, huh? That's as long as the ark has been up in Kiriat Jearim now. So, no parole for you, okay? So, you know, and we get a bit jaded about serving. I don't want to serve already, you know? But Obed-Edom, he wasn't serving for any of these reasons. He wasn't looking at any of these circumstantial issues. He served because it was his excuse to be near God. He served because he wanted. So you know what? A gatekeeper, you know what? Gatekeeper, no audition, no. I know music team got audition, right? Sometimes I see people getting audition. But gatekeeper, what's the audition? What do a gatekeeper does, right? He keeps the gate, he just stands there as a guard on here. Okay, next audition, Obed-Edom can come along, just stand in front of the gate. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you do. Right, next. Right? 68 of his brethren all did the same thing. And they're all now officially gatekeepers, right? Probably got a green shirt. Okay, no, not green shirt. I was hospitality ministry and the yellow lanyard, right? He served. He didn't look at how elevated or how menial the particular ministry was. He didn't look at whether people acknowledge him or not. He didn't look at whether the thing was efficient or not, whether it's productive or not. He served for one simple reason. He wanted to be near God. I think sometimes we as Christians need to understand that sometimes serving is also part of our life of worship, of wanting to be near God. Don't just serve because that's an obvious thing. Serve because you can be near God. Yes, it's great that we are serving to meet some needs. That's always very important. But more than that, serve out of devotion. You know, whatever you do, do it as if you're doing unto the Lord, right? Not because you're doing unto someone else, although invariably that is the case, but to serve because you want to be near God. That's what we see in Obed-Edom. This guy uprooted himself, him and his whole clan. I don't know what happened to all the blessing God gave him before, but he chose the blesser. He chose the source of the blessing. Are you with me? Amazing thing, right? And we need to be like Obed-Edom in this regard. But there's a problem. There is a theological problem here. Because Obed-Edom was a Philistine. How can a Philistine serve? Because we know that only Levites are allowed to serve, right? Only the Kohen or the priest. They come from the Levites. How can this Philistine be allowed to serve? And this... this is actually the subject of a little debate, you know, among scholars. Because you see, Chronicles is written many years after Samuel. Much, much later book. And you look in the Chronicles, it seems that they recognized that this was a problem. It's an awkward, inconvenient truth there, right? So they left out this very small detail that said that Obed-Edom was the Gittite. They left it out. They talk about his other family, Jeduthun and all this thing, right? But they didn't want to mention this because, you know, it's very inconvenient. But in Samuel, we are told that this guy was a Levite. So how can a Levite, how can this Philistine now be allowed to serve in the temple? Now, the truth is, the scholars are undecided about this. It's a bit of a puzzle. I also don't really know how. But I would suggest that if Obed-Edom was not a Levite by lineage, by bloodline, he was certainly a Levite in his spirit, in his heart. And what do I mean by this? You see, what is a Levite? What is a Levite? A Levite is a tribe, right? It's a tribe of people who descended down from Levi, right? Now, you look in Genesis, you find that what happens was Jacob had really wanted to marry Rachel, right? He worked hard for him 7 years and then another 7 years. And basically, he got tricked into marrying the elder sister Leah first, whom he didn't really want to marry, but no choice. It comes with a package deal, right? So now he's got two wives, and later on he got more wives, but, you know, but Rachel was barren. On the other hand, Leah was feeling unloved. She was feeling like, you know, I feel like I'm not really wanted, right? I mean, Jacob clearly really loves Rachel only, but Rachel was barren, so maybe if I bear him sons, Jacob will love me more. I'll be wanted, right? So she does, she's very productive, she bears many children, right? And by the time she comes to having Levi, this is what it says in Genesis 29. It says here, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. That word there, attached in Hebrew, is lawa. Lawa, not walaha, lawa to me. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name shall be called Levi, Levi, right? So this word Levi comes from the word lawa, which means join or attached. Leah was hoping that Jacob would be attached to her. But in Obed-Edom, you see a man, though he was not the priestly line, he was nevertheless attached to God, attached to the presence of God. I mean, wherever God goes, he's going to go. You know, you ask him to do big thing, small thing, he's going to do it because he's just so attached. I think in his heart, he had the spirit of a Levite. Now we talk a lot about the priesthood of believers. But the priesthood of believers is the priesthood of serving. You know, we say, one day in your court is better than 1,000 days without you, right? But you want me to think about what you're doing in the court of God for that one day. You're not just milling around, playing with the phone, right? You're serving. You're priesting. You're being a Levite. And so in the church, as part of the life of the church and the priesthood of believers, we all need to serve. Big ways, small ways, official ways, unofficial ways, you know, we should do this. Maybe we should have a gatekeeper ministry. Get lots of gatekeepers out there, right? So I want to leave you with this. I want you to think about your own spiritual life, because that's a place of growth. Are you serving? Or maybe you are serving, but maybe you're a bit jaded. Your motivation for serving may not be quite the same as Obed-Edom's. But maybe today is a good time to think about how we want to, you know, bring ourselves to God and how to draw ourselves closer to God. And sometimes you do that by way of service. Amen? Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this reminder from this life, this narrative of this Philistine man, Obed-Edom, who fell in love with you and served you because he loved you. And God, we stand rebuked sometimes because, you know, we who claim to love you, sometimes we are not so joined and attached to you, Lord. So God, today we pray that you help each one of us to look at how we can be like Obed-Edom. Not to be attached to our blessings, but to be attached to the source of all blessings, to God himself. So Father, we offer this to you. We are the temple of God, so we say. But now, Lord, we pray that our hearts may be like Obed-Edom's, may come to you in reverence, in awe, but also in service. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray.